Well, please have your Bible open at 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's just take a moment to seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. And you pray, dear saint, this morning that God would speak to you, because you can come into God's house. It's warm. Sometimes it can be stuffy and things in your mind, and you miss out on a wee blessing. The Sabbath day comes and goes very quickly. In a short time we'll be out of here. Has it been a beneficial morning for you? Well, you pray that God will take the remainder of this meeting and make it a real blessing to your soul. Let's seek the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize, Lord, today our responsibility to attend to the preaching of the Word of God, to attend to the study of Scripture. And Lord, our minds can be dull. At times, Lord, we can be distracted. Oh, God, we pray that Thou wilt draw right alongside us now. And Thou wilt be pleased, Lord, to bless us with Thy Spirit. Oh God, that each of us will leave with a word in season. Lord, the words of a preacher might be insignificant and small, yet the word of God is full of truth. And Lord, we'll revisit this text, I trust, many times in my ministry. And Lord, might it always come with great freshness to our souls. Lord, help us today. Bless us now. Give liberty in the pulpit, liberty in the pew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 begins with an exhortation to the elders to fulfill their responsibility in feeding the flock and so on and so forth, overseeing the flock. But they are under the authority of the one in verse 4 who is called here the chief shepherd. That's a beautiful term, men and women. You see, there is no man, no individual who is a maverick. You go to the Church of Rome, they have the Pope there, and he's this almost ultimate authority. He speaks with authority, he acts with authority. But the Bible makes it clear that everyone is subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. There are plenty of under-shepherds. That's the Lord's will, to raise up under-shepherds to... And they are sheep themselves, to move amongst the flock and do the labor and do the work. And then verse 5, you have the roles, the functions of one another, so they work in unity. Read verse 5 with me. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And you see, I want you to see something here. The Lord says submit, not because you're of less significance, but because this is how the economy of God will work. There is the responsibility of some to be the under-shepherds. There is the responsibility of others to work with the under-shepherds. There's a system that God has in place here for the unity of the work of God. As we thought in on Wednesday evening there, nobody is a maverick in the work of God. As we said, you can't sit at home every Sabbath day and never attend God's house. It doesn't work. Okay? There must be that unity. There must be that body coming together on a regular basis. Working together, walking together. For the rest of the world is united. The rest of the world is united against the work of God, and seeking to oppose Christ and do their own thing. Okay? So the body of Christ must be united. That brings us then to the end of verse 5. You see where it says there in verse 5, be clothed. And we emphasize this when we were reading it. Be clothed with humility. And there's the key for the body of Christ working together. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Be humble. And here's the key for the body of Christ working together. There must be humility in every individual. without exception. And humility is the key here, because if you're proud, let's think this through, if you're proud, if you are too big and too burly and too great for anybody to do something against you, what's your reaction? You will always react. If someone offends you, they say something to you which you don't like, if you're proud, you'll want to grab them and either physically or verbally sort them out because of your pride. But God says, be ye humble. And the humble person will be able to say, well, you know what? I can take that. They're calling me names. They're saying things I don't like. Well, you know what? They now understand the same way I do that I've got faults and I'm imperfect. We're all in the same boat. So rather than retaliating when someone offends you, what do? Verse 7. You cast all your care upon him. Okay, so someone's hurt you. Someone's offended you. You'll want to take the matter into your own hands and rip into that person. God's word says, no, you be humble. And you cast that care, that concern, that problem before the Lord. That's the context that this verse is found in. Because you go to verse 8 here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. You get the point here? The devil desires to stir up fights amongst the people of God. He wants to stir your hatred. He wants to evoke your pride. He wants to cause the difficulties, the problems. So be vigilant. Be sober. Your adversary is out to devour. Let's be wise then. Let's not allow pride to strengthen within us and be ready to retaliate on every occasion. Rather, let's be humble. And if there's a problem, let's cast it before the Lord. Because remember, verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, the same harassment, the same problems are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only saint to suffer. You're not the only saint to receive maybe a brother or sister's rebuke and it's hurtful and sore. You're not the only saint to receive wrong treatment. This is the way it's always been. Think in the very first man who was born of parents and born again, Abel. And Abel was wronged. Not because he was wrong. He was wronged actually because he was going on with God. And Cain didn't like it. And so he abused his brother. He physically killed his brother. So let's not be surprised when we suffer wrongly. Rather be humble and be aware. This has been happening throughout the history of humanity, and it will happen again and again until this world finishes. And until you die, you will be offended, you will be hurt. How do we react to that? God says, be humble and cast it upon the Lord. Let the Lord sort it out. Maybe he'll lead you. He'll direct you to address the person who has offended you, or whatever that may be the case, or maybe it won't. Either way, you cast your burden upon the Lord, knowing this, that he careth for you. Let's resist the devil and not allow him into our midst. That's the context. We want to focus on the verse and begin to really, excavate the truths that are found in verse 7 here. Because men and women, here is a verse that we can all latch on to in times of trouble. We all encounter times of trouble. Might not be someone mocking you. Might not be someone offending you. It could be financial problems. It could be physical problems. It could be relationship problems. But I'm telling you, we all encounter times of trouble. Stress, pressure, maybe things on you. They're not going your way. Life isn't the way you want to be, and you can't fix it, and you can't get out of it. What do you do in times of immense stress when everything weighs down upon you and the clouds are grey above? Where's our hope? Verse 7 of this text. You cast it all upon the Lord. And what I love about this verse, okay, it's somewhere we can offload our burden. We can take it to the Lord and leave it there. When the raging floods of this 21st century life come in, Here's where you and I find a rock to stand on. So when the winds blow and the waters beat against you, everything is flying in your face. How do you resist that? How do you stand against that? Cast your burdens upon the Lord, knowing that He cares about you. And there is no doubt. I believe the Lord brings us into difficult circumstances to teach us this. We will learn when the pressure's on, rather than depending upon the strength of our own shoulders, to cast it in the Lord. And that's how we survive. So, for the troubled saint this morning, this is great comfort. To the bereaved child of God, this is the best of company. To the sick saint, here is a medicine for your soul. Cast it all upon the Lord and leave with Him. Now, I've said this to you before, and it's very important to say as we look into this verse, it begins by saying, casting all your care upon Him. It's a reference, obviously, to Christ. And we're talking here, therefore, about the one who went to the cross and died for you. And you can't stand at the cross of Christ and wonder, does He care about me? Because what's He doing? He's bleeding and dying for you. Of course He cares, as the hymn writer said. And so we cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Why would He be interested? Why would He want to listen to your moaning? Because He cares. Now, if there's someone you love dearly, if there's someone you're interested in, if they have a burden, you'll care about them. And you'll be willing to hear their cry and do what you can to support, encourage, and help them. A few things I want you to see here then this morning. Firstly, this text, verse 7, casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you, is a scriptural principle. This is a scriptural principle in the first place. This is not the first time you read this. Peter isn't the first man to coin this phrase. I don't know if he's actually quoting, but he's certainly very close to the words of Psalm 55. Let's go to Psalm 55. And I tell you, this is a wonderful psalm. Psalm 55. I'd love to read it all with you. We'll certainly read a portion of it anyway. Psalm 55. And let me from the outset just explain what this psalm was about. Here's David. And it's a psalm, a prayer, because his friends have betrayed him. Here's a man, in the midst of his life, it appears there's none who care for him. No one interested. All his friends have forsaken him. And you know, if you ever come into a situation in life and you feel like everyone has betrayed you, everyone has forsaken you, you pick up Psalm 55 and read along with the psalmist. Read verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O brother beside me. And again, he's not saying that. He's looking to God. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Here's a man. He feels there's nobody else to go to. And isn't that true in times of trouble? You might be married. You might have a good and loving spouse. You might have good friends. You might have good brothers and sisters, spiritually and physically. But sometimes you know that even those people who are so close to you, they can't help. You need someone greater. And that's what the psalmist is going through here. In his case, all his friends have betrayed him. Verse 3. Here's why he's praying. Because of the voice of the enemy. Because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained. That's similar words to what we sang a minute ago. When your heart is pained. My heart is sore pained within me. and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and honor hath overwhelmed me. Here's a man consumed. He's brought to his knees. He cannot bear the load. Verse 6, and I said, ho, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. He can't fly away from the problem. He's not going to get away from it. Verse 7, lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets, for it was not an enemy. Not an enemy that reproached me. David's not praying against the Philistines here. He's not praying against the people of Syria. He's not praying against the Ammonites. No, he's praying against his friends. Verse 12. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Well, then I could have borne it. I could take the hurt of an enemy mocking or stabbing me, but a friend. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Here's a man, here's his brothers, who have walked to the house of God with him. Verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. And the word hell there again is Hades, it means the grave, okay? For wickedness is in their dwellings, and among them. Here is a man who suffers, okay? Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. 3 times a day he calls upon God for help. And you can read on through this. He talks about covenants broken and friendships offending him. But let's get to verse 22. What does verse 22 say? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You see, Peter made the phrase here, cast your burden upon the Lord, or cast your care upon the Lord, he careth for you. Is he quoting here from the psalmist? I'm not entirely sure, but the psalmist knew exactly what it was to be betrayed by the people who were closest to him. Yet his response was this, to cast his burden before the Lord and leave it there. And he knew the Lord was his strength. Remember last week, men and women, remember what we read, not last week, the week prior to that, we were in the book of Habakkuk. And what did Habakkuk say in that marvelous passage, chapter 3 in the verse 19? Yea, though the fig tree does not blossom, and the vines don't bring forth their fruit, and the fields don't yield their crop, and the flock in the stall field, yet I will praise him, for the Lord is my strength. Men and women, we cannot depend upon our own flesh and blood. You can't depend upon the flesh and blood around you. You need to depend upon God. And when trouble arises, burdens come, you get to the Lord, for he careth for you. Men and women, we have a great God. And David experienced this. The devil will do what he can to derail you. And if your strength is your friends, the devil will remove your friends if it means tripping you up. That's what Peter was saying there. Listen, let's be humble. Let's make sure we don't allow the devil to get in. Oh, men and women. We often are believers. We say that the Lord is our God. Yet do we live like that? Is he our God? If we lose every friend in the world, is he still our strength? Is he still our support? Is he still our God? Let's turn to Matthew, please. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. Matthew 6. And it's the closing part of this chapter I want you to see. We've had the Beatitudes in chapter 5, and this Sermon on the Mount continues in chapter 6. And then you come to chapter 6, the very end of it, and the verse 25. Let's read this, because here again is a similar idea. You don't have the words about casting your care upon the Lord, but again it's a passage which deals with your anxieties, your fears, your troubles, your burdens. And what does it say here? Therefore, verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Now if you're proud, you will. Someone who's filled with pride, this is very important. Your life is very important. What you eat is very important. What you wear is very important, especially what you wear, because that's what everybody sees, and you want to put on a good show, a good front. God says, listen, you forget about all that. All right? Keep it in proportion. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto stature? I love that verse. Do you get what it's saying there? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto stature? What that means is, you can sit in your room, and you can sit down on your sofa, and you can really concentrate on getting another 2 inches onto your physical height. You can think about it, and you can study it, and you can read books about it, and you can imagine what it's like, and you can wear high heels, and you can do whatever you want. It will not make you taller. You can think and imagine and consider and study making yourself bigger, but you won't be able to do it. And that's what he's saying there. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto your stature? And so you can be full of worry, full of concern, full of care, and it will not achieve anything. I want you and I, because I have my sessions as well, of anxiety and fear and all the rest of it, we need to grasp this. It is like sitting and trying to make yourself bigger by thinking about it. Completely profitless and useless. I'm sure you heard, I had to laugh a little bit. It was a very serious situation, but the man last week who was surfing off the shore of Scotland, and he got caught. The wind, it was like an offshore current, and it kept blowing him away from the shore. I'm sure you heard about this, and he spent something ridiculous, like 36 hours in the water, and he was taken away out. He began to surf. It was at 9 o'clock in the morning. By mid-afternoon, he was way out, nowhere near land. Here he is with nothing but his, I assume he had a wetsuit on and just a surfboard. And he lay down and he tried to conserve heat for that night. Nighttime came, he saw the fishing boats. He said he saw land everywhere he looked. He saw Scotland, he could see Northern Ireland, he could see land everywhere. He could see Rathlin Island as well, he said, and somewhere else. And the interviewer asked him, I'm sure you were worried. And the guy said, well, you know, we're always taught when we're surfing, never panic. Never panic. And credit to the guy. He kept his cool. He logically thought through the whole thing. And to end up in the mercy and grace of God, he was found and he was spared. But it just comes to my head that there's a man under great stress, great pressure. Yet he said to himself, you shouldn't worry. Men and women, we're believers. We're children of God. And it's our automatic reaction to worry. And what does the Bible say? Cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. Don't sit and think about it. Don't mull over it in your mind. Don't try and add an inch to your stature by thinking about it. Matthew 6, verse 33. After the Lord makes this great speech and not panicking and not worrying and not fussing about what you wear and what you eat and what you do. Verse 33. But here's what you do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's our priorities, men and women. Isn't this such a great verse? When life is so full of anxieties and fears and turmoil, what does the Lord say? Just look up and think about the kingdom of God. Now, Even in secular circles, unsaved circles, people will say, you know, sometimes it's good, you know, to be able to imagine in your own mind you're on the moon, okay? And you look down at the world, and you look down at yourself, and you look down at your own wee life, and you'll understand how small your life actually is. How insignificant you actually are. And that's kind of the idea of this text, all right? Just stand back for a minute and consider the great glories of God and His everlasting kingdom and God's plan and God's purpose and God's will. Take a look at the big picture. And all of a sudden, your problems might just seem a lot more insignificant than they first were. Getting things in proportion. It's the idea there of Matthew 6. It's one idea, but of course, the emphasis is think about the eternal issues. Think about the kingdom of God. Your life's brief. Your life's small. It'll soon pass away. Don't worry about it. So let's go back to our text then, 1 Peter. And all of these things I know are very easy to say. And then something happens and the heart races and the hands go sweaty and you're panicking. That's the reality. And you see in times like that, just by way of observation here, when cares do come in and problems do arise, remember that beautiful text of Scripture. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You depend upon the Lord. You look to the Lord to go before you. Remember that text in a very practical way here. Remember David was out to fight against, wasn't it, the Philistines? And he prayed as to whether or not he should go and fight. And the Lord says, you get in position, but you don't move until there's the sound of rushing in the mulberry bushes. What that meant was David was to sit down, ready to fight. But he wouldn't go until the mulberry bushes in front of him began to almost flicker, like wind going through them. And they would hit against each other, the leaves, and there'd be a thistling. And people have made observations there, and it's very possible that that was the Lord's indication. Here's the army of God going before David. Here's the presence of God moving before David. And once the Lord was in front, once the Lord has set the battle in array, then David and his army pick up and begin to go and fight. The Lord must go before us. Pray for that every day. Now God would go before us. He would lead us in. That takes away much of the care, much of the fear if God is fighting for us. And if we lose, it's in God's will. And if we gain, it's in God's will. So, 1 Peter chapter 5. And this verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. David was betrayed by his friends, yet he prayed these very words. Matthew 6. The Lord said, don't be anxious, don't be fearful. Commit all things to God. But I want you to think otherwise now, because there's certainly, not only is this scriptural principle, but sometimes, secondly, sometimes we forget. We forget that God cares. That's just the reality. And usually when we're panicking, that's very often the case. We have forgotten that God cares. That's why we panic. All right. Several references we could go to. We'll not turn to any of them for the sake of time right now, but remember Mark 4. We have visited that text often. And in Mark 4, all the disciples were in the boat and the storm was rising. The waters were picking up. The wind was blowing. The boat was getting battered about in the middle of the sea. Land wasn't in sight. If my memory serves right, it was nighttime, so they couldn't see. Everything was against them. And what do the disciples do? One of them goes to the Lord. They wake up the Lord and they say to Christ, carest thou not that we perish? They panicked. They were fearful and they virtually blasphemed the Lord. Of course he cared. He was soon going to go and die for them. He was a man in the boat. He left glory because he came to save them. Of course he cared. Men and women, don't forget that. It's wrong to even consider that God doesn't care. Remember also, and again we'll not turn to it, but in John's Gospel chapter 11, where Mary and Martha, they witnessed the death of their brother Lazarus. And it says there they sent a message to the Lord Jesus Christ. They told him what was happening. But the Lord stayed there two or three more days. And then the Lord decided to come after Lazarus was dead. And one of those sisters came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again they accused the Lord of not caring for them. She said, "Lord, you know, if you were here, you could have cured him. Do you not care about us?" And Jesus wept. Of course he cared. Of course he cared. He cared enough to allow them to suffer for a little while. And we find that hard to understand. The Lord cared enough to allow the disciples in the boat to suffer a little while. It was all in control. There wasn't one of those men going to lose a single hair of their head while they were in that boat and while Christ was in the boat and the Lord lay sleeping in the boat, but he allowed them to suffer for a little while. He was developing their character. He was teaching them to trust in Christ. Mary and Martha, the Lord was going to teach them as well. He allowed the suffering to come. He allowed them out into the depths of difficulty to strengthen them. Isn't it true when you're growing plants, if you put little seedlings in a little box and, you know, they begin to shoot up through the soil, there's your little seedlings, they have begun to grow. When you have your little seedlings and they break up through the soil and they're about maybe a couple of millimeters tall, all's well. But you need to get them out into the open so that the wind can begin to blow the little seedlings. They're open to all the elements of the world, the heat and the cold and the air and the wind and the rain and so on, to strengthen them. The Lord knows the same with us. We need to be strengthened. We can't stay in our little incubators. We need to learn to trust in God. So hard times come. And when hard times come, how do we respond to that? We thank God for another opportunity to be strengthened, for we're so weak. And again, isn't that the context of 1 Peter 5? We must be humble. And when hard times come, we learn again that we are nothing. And so little can derail us. And so little can cause us to act as if there is no God. Yet all the time he's sovereign. All the time he cares. All the time he's interested in us. This is a scriptural principle. Sometimes we forget this truth. Then just lastly, as we kind of try and wrap this up, there can be the sinful neglect of this truth. You see, it says here, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Praise God, hallelujah, amen, he cares for us. But let me tell you, we can sin here forgetting to care about God. We can forget to care about him. All right? Maybe you're a believer here today. And we can go through our day without really caring about God. Someone might blaspheme the name of the Lord. It doesn't even affect us. But if somebody said something about you, you'd be on them like a rash. Something wrong there, isn't there? We can go through a whole day hardly taking a moment to consider the Lord and pray to the Lord and think about the Lord. Yet, if you're a work colleague or family member, spent a whole day and didn't speak to you, you'd be on the garage. Why are you not speaking to me? What's wrong? Why are you huffing? Why are you awkward? Yet sometimes we act in a very careless way about the one who cared enough about us to come and die for us. Praise God, he cares. But the challenge this morning from this text must be, do we care about him? Maybe this morning you're not even saved. You do not care about Christ at all, even though he is the lover of sinful sinners who came to die for men and women. Yet you've never cared enough to bow the knee to Christ. Again, there's several texts we go to. Let me take you just maybe to one of them right now. I think we'll go to, there's Luke and there's Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 19 for time. Matthew 19. And here's a man who cared more about himself than he did the Lord. And he's a religious man, you know. He even talked to the Lord. Matthew 19, And the verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, and so on. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and follow me. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away. Did you get what happened there? Here's the line. This young man drew a very clear line in the sand. And he said, listen, I'll do whatever I need to follow God and be saved and be in heaven, but don't ask me to give anything up. I'm not going to sell my goods. I care too much about my comforts. That's the reality here. I care too much about my personal advancements. I care too much about me, me, me. And Lord, I am not prepared to give anything up and follow you. That's the problem. An unbeliever, is that not exactly your difficulty this morning? You refuse to give up anything for God. You may be religious. You might even be in conversation with the very God of heaven via prayer. Yet you're not willing to respond. And that is so sad. Because this will be your condemnation, that although God cared for men, you did not care for him. And that's why, men and women, there is a hell. For those who have not cared about God or cared for their own soul, God says, well then you'll enter into a careless eternity, where you will not enjoy the care of him who loves men's souls. Serious choice this morning. The Lord says, well, let's just go back to it and we'll read it in closing in 1 Peter 5 and 7. Now let it burn into your heart and soul today. For the Lord says, casting, dear saint, humble saint, don't be proud, but rather casting all your care upon him. And these are lovely words. For he careth for you. Never be so consumed with fear or dread or any emotion to think for a moment that he doesn't care. Dear unbeliever, do not think today that God doesn't care, because he does. Or you cast your care upon this great God of glory, who is holy, who is good, who is loving, who is kind. For he does care. And come to the Heavenly Father, for he receives all who come.